this evening we are going to finish with this 20th chapter of 1 Kings. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look into the Word of God. On last week, if I'm remembering correctly, I stopped at about the 22nd verse. So I'm wanting to bring us back up to date with what we looked at on last week. I don't know how to mute this, but anyway, I'm going to bring us back up to date after our prayer with where we were, and then we're going to go through these other verses, if it's the Lord's will. It's about 21 or so more verses. I want to pray. Father, we thank you for, again, another opportunity to come together and go through your scriptures. We're asking, dear Lord, that you continue to give us the strength that we need daily. As we go through your word, we don't just want this to be an exercise where we feel like we've met our just a responsibility or a quota or something that we can check off. But, dear Lord, that we understand who you are and what your requirements are, and understand the faithfulness that you do require in this day and age, as well as what you had required years ago. We need your strength. We need your strength so that we'll not give down. We need your strength when we're alone, when we're with our families or on our jobs, just at all times. We are appreciative and thankful for your mercy. I ask that you help us with the responsibilities that we have. I pray also, Lord, for bereaving family, our family in Michigan. I ask that you give comfort and help us to understand that this is certainly a time that we should grow nearer to you, for you have never made a mistake. While we may fail in understanding what it is that we are to see, you know what you want us to learn. I ask that you help me with this lesson tonight to say what you would have me to say. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So again, as I've already said prior to the prayer, we're going to be looking at the remaining verses of this 1 Kings, the 20th chapter. So I want to begin with sort of a recap of where we were last week. On last week, we were looking at how Ben-Hadad was the king of Syria. Now, when I say king of Syria, we're looking at a king who was further north than the portion of Israel, Israel being a divided kingdom. Well, Ben-Hadad had sent messengers to King Ahab, and he told King Ahab basically that I'm going to take your gold, and I'm going to take your silver, and I'm going to take your wives as well. And so when we were looking at that, what I said about King Ahab is that King Ahab, based on some of the things that I was looking at from scholars and so forth, looked like he stayed in the city where there was nicely walled and that there was great protection and it would be hard to penetrate there. And so that this King Ben-Hadad, he was sitting up in, the way it reads, it looked like that he was sitting in maybe a palace or something, but he was not too far away from this wall where King Ahab was. Now, before I continue on, I just feel it necessary that we kind of remember who Ahab is. Ahab is he's a wicked king. He's a weak king. I think he's wicked because his wife Jezebel, who's from the area of Phoenicia, Sidon, or Zidon, and some people might say, he's been influenced by her to worship and set up altars and areas for these false gods, Baal. This is the same king that we've been talking about the last 2 to 3 weeks. So there's been this space where we see how Elijah was victorious for God in that battle between Baal and God and so forth, and how Elijah fled, you know, because he was worried about what Jezebel said. When we picked up this 20th chapter, it's like we've moved to a different, I want to say scenario, but some historical account. Anyway, let's go back Ben-Hadad has told King Ahab, he says, I'm going to come and take your gold, I'm going to take your silver, and I'm going to take your children, and I'm going to take your wives. He sent these messengers. And King Ahab, as we were talking on last week, he seemed to be okay with that. Some believe that he might have been okay with that because none of the rest of the city, supposed to be the children of God up in the northern portion of Palestine, what we've been referring to as Israel. But then King Ben-Hadad, and looking again, I see that, I think last week I said that this was probably the son of some of the other Ben-Hadads. I think I've seen specifically in looking at more that this was Ben-Hadad the second or two. Anyway, he sends his messengers back to King Ahab, and he's like, this is not enough. And some people believe that Ahab just maybe perhaps didn't understand from the first message from Ben-Hadad that I want more than that. He says, we're going to come in, and we're going to look in your the houses of your cities, and anything that is pleasing to you all, we're going to take it. So King Ahab, he's worried, and he goes and he calls some of the elders and counselors, and he asks them what they think about it. That this, he says, you need to refuse that. You need to reject it. So King Ahab of Israel, he sends messengers back and says, you know, the first thing that you said, I was okay with it. But the second thing that you said you was going to do, he said, we're not going to do this. King Ben-Hadad, the scriptures say he's sitting up. Now, and being that he was close to this walled city, some scholars say that they were in booths constructed of branches and let's say things from the elements, things from outdoors, you know, so they could kind of camp. Some might say tents and so forth, based on the way things would be done in ancient times. Whether that is exactly true or not, what we know is that word went back to him, but it said in the scriptures that King Ben-Hadad was sitting with 32 kings. And Ben-Hadad, you know, sitting there fat and telling, you know, the king of Israel what he was going to do. He's like, you know what, you know, they're up there drinking, getting drunk and so forth. So when he gets this message back from King Ahab that they've rejected, that you can come and just take what you want to, he says, well, you tell him, he says, whether they come by force or whether they come by peace, he says, just keep them, take them alive. Now, I was going back, and I was looking at this. I said, there was a great assumption there. Slow down a little bit, because we're getting near to where we're going to pick back up on this evening with this text. The great assumption that King Ben-Hadad had was that he was going to prevail over the people who were supposed to be called by God's name, the people who were supposed to be protected by God. I keep saying the people who were supposed to be, because I've talked about Ahab being wicked. Ahab has influenced this northern area, this Israel, to set up worship and show devotion toward Baal, the storm god, and so forth. Well, in God's mercy, he sends a prophet to aid King Ahab. Now, it's interesting, though, because one of the things I was looking at is that Ahab, he said some strong words to Ben-Hadad. He says, you know what, I think we have that expression, you ought not count your chickens or your eggs before they hatch. Because Ben-Hadad's like, we're going to come in there and do this. And Balaam says, you know, you shouldn't talk as if, you know, you've already taken your armor off. You haven't even put it on yet. Continue to move on. So when they send this word back to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, Ahab has been visited by a prophet of God. This prophet says, you know, God, I want you to look out, and I want you to see this vast multitude, this great number. God's going to deliver them into your hands. Now, this is interesting to me because it's like it gives us, I think, you know, when we look at the scriptures and we see who God's people are and how God fights for them, this is great encouragement for us. Because God sent this prophet and he told Ahab, he says, look out there and see them. God's going to give you the victory. Ahab, he questions, he says, who's going to do this? The prophet says, he said, he's going to use these princes or the ones, the leaders of the provinces. And then there's going to be 7,000 more. Good question we had on last week. Was this the same 7,000 that God had talked to Elijah about? One commentary that I looked at tonight speculated that it was. I don't know, but we got 7,000 men. And so they go and they surprise Ben-Hadad while they're up there drunk, having presumed that they're going to go and take the people who are supposed to be called by God's name, but God gives them the victory. Now, there's this prophet who tells Ahab, he says, look, don't you rest easy. Within a year's time, Ben-Hadad is coming back. So he says, you have to be diligent. Now, I'm going to pick up here, and I'm going to read. Now, if you say, well, Gary, said, I don't like how you kind of summarize that. Go back and read the wonderful word of God. So I'm going to pick back up here at about verse 21 or 22, but I want to give you my title for tonight, if I can get this here. The leader who represents God shall be judged also. Let me repeat it. This is what a lot of times my titles are kind of short. This one's a little longer. The leader who represents God shall be judged also. Now, this is going to tie in perhaps more with the end of how this text will find it tonight. But let's go on. I'm going to pick back up, and I'm going to read sort of about the 19th verse, and we're going to go on with the chapter. I hope you all can bear with my reading tonight. I'll try not to fumble and bumble as I sometimes do. 19th verse of 1 Kings, the 20th chapter. So these young men of the princes of the provinces came out of the city, and the army which followed them, 20th verse. And they slew everyone his man, and the Syrians fled. And Israel pursued them, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and the chariots and slew the Syrians with great slaughter. Verse 22. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, go, strengthen thyself, and mark and see what thou doest. For at the return of a year, the king of Syria will come up against thee. This prophet is telling Ahab, as I already said, he's like, you cannot afford to grow careless with it. I know there's different challenges, sometimes maybe five days or so off. But anyway, listen, within a year's time, 361, 365, whatever, to just because the Lord has given you the victory, to just now rest on your own laurels and on your own design, that everything is okay. Know this is a nation that opposes you, and they want your goods, and they want to take over. Now, something that I believe is just beautiful that I think many who would teach the word of God will stress over God's pure judgment is that God was merciful. Let me talk about it. I say that there are those who will teach God's word and will not stress God's pure judgment. Sometimes by those who might preach or teach the word of God, his mercy is emphasized so much that it seems like God does not have a righteous indignation and judgment whereby he will deal with the ones who are called by his name or say that they trust him, say that they're the people of God, and that he will not deal with them. Lord, have mercy. We don't find that in the scripture, let alone, as let's say, the whole of scripture, let alone this text. God's character and his judgment should be fully explained and taught. Well, let's continue on with this. Let me go back to that thought here. Ahab has been shown God's mercy, I believe, here. There are times when I read the text, and I'm like, okay, and it came to pass, and it came to pass. And so many things and occurrences happen in the scriptures when we say, and it came to pass. Let us not forget that God's judgment still remains the same throughout the years when we say, and it came to pass. But we're also looking at the mind and the heart and one's allegiance or lack thereof in obedience to God. What am I talking about? We've come through chapter 19 where Ahab was allowing all these false prophets and priests to go up against Elijah. Elijah was asked by Ahab, are you the one who troubles Israel? What? Ahab, the wicked king, asked the prophet, the man of God. He accused him of being the one that had, how can I say, tainted, led Israel astray when the contrary was actually the case. Well, so I say we see that looks like this is a time frame whereby Ahab should have repented. Ahab should have remembered that God is God and that he doesn't change. God has sent Ahab a prophet to tell him God's going to give you the victory. Excuse me. This king should have remembered the word of God. This king should have remembered what this prophet, what the message he was bringing. Now let's go on into the scriptures and see what's going to happen. So the prophet tells King Ahab, he says, you need to stay alert. Can I say it this way, like the New Testament says in Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God? Yes. And then we're going to move on to this 23rd verse and read down a little bit. Listen. So it's he tells him that for at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee. 23rd verse. And the servant of the king of Syria said unto him, there, God. So now listen. We're now, it's as if we were, if you ever watch television sometimes, and the camera scans from one scene to another. So we're scanning away, if you will, from the Israelite king to King Ben-Hadad, who wanted to attack him. But he just narrowly or barely escaped on a horse himself. So this King Ben-Hadad, his servants are coming to him. They want to offer him a reason as to why King Ahab and his men were successful and victorious. Listen, verse 23. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, their gods are the God of the hills. Therefore were they stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And do this thing, take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put the captains in their own rooms. Verse 25. And number thee an army like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we will be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice and did so. Now listen. And it came to pass. There it is again. Calendar passage, winter, spring, summer, fall. Well, what are these seasons? Many believe it's spring. And it came to pass that at the return of a year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. Now, we got about four verses right here. But in this four verses, some time has passed. When King Ben-Hadad, I believe it's number two, if the commentary I was looking at is correct, says there's some training that has taken place. Training. His servants, his advisors, or counselors said these 32 kings that we've got in here, maybe they're just figureheads. Maybe they're not serious enough. Maybe they just want to like sit up under you and can I say brown nose and just hang on your coattails and say things that make you happy. We see those kind of things in the scripture, don't we? So let's get rid of them. We're going to get us some new people so that you can train them. Every soldier that was lost, because they suffered a great deal of loss. Remember, if I'm thinking, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's just say it this way. They suffered a great loss of men, horses, and chariots, and we're going to replace them. In the interim, we're going to train these men to fight. And I think it was 232 men who, I'm going back now, backing up to the scriptures. This is about verse 14, 15. King Ben-Hadad had, they were waiting on them. Ahab sent out 232 men. Some believe they were really skilled men who wouldn't cause too much of a stir when they would go out. And when they sent them and took those drunken men and King Ben-Hadad by surprise, the other 7,000 came out to reinforce. And that's when they seized, if you will, and was killing a lot of them. Men victorious for God. Well, this was going to replace them. Now, the rationale was this. Their God is the God of the hills. Do you know anything about Palestine? You know, there's rocky areas, there's mountainous areas, there's valleys, there's plains, and so forth. And great resources there. But they rationalize it. They can't fight out in the plain area. Flatlands, if you will. Our God, we got many gods. The Israelites just got one God. We can defeat them. Let us train such. We're going to get them out in the open and poor. They won't stand a chance against us. The presumption, maybe some would say presupposition, that this King Ben-Hadad was in the first place is that if they come out, whether it's by war or whether it's by peace, we're going to take them alive. Look at this other presumption. Now, this is something that we ought to understand. I think there's an application, and I have to remember this. That the people of the world, because this physical battle is indicative and is some, though it happened, there's something for us to understand about God. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against, I think this is Ephesians 4, and I don't know, or 6, and I think it's 6. I think 4 is where he starts talking about the different portions of the body, those he's equipped, you know, and stuff. But 6 and 12, there's still a warfare that's going on. And while we might not be on the battlefield with horse, tank, and things like that, yes, there's war that's still going on. But let's bring it down to the crux of every war that takes place. Every dispute that's with ill will that takes place. Good and evil, righteous against the wickedness that happens in this world. Well, the presumption is that the people of God have no God. The presumption is that the people of God are stupid. The presumption is that the people of God are not prepared. The presumption is that we believe in myths. The presumption is that the word of God is not right and that there is no truth. Is this the truth? Well, there was a presumption. Well, I know what the Bible says. Well, these servants went back and told Ben-Hadad, said, you know, we're going to become stronger. Because if we go out in the fields and our God can conquer their God, then he's not a God of the hills. I believe it's in Psalms 24, around the first verse. He said something along the lines of, watch me forget what it is. The earth is the Lord. And the fullness thereof, they and they that dwell therein, everything, every creation, every creature, mountains, valleys, rivers, trees, and the people and the animals, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And we just had a beautiful lesson this past Saturday looking at the strength of God and how we need to remember it. When we think about God's goodness and all that he's done and all that he's made, we shouldn't forget that these people who are going to go up against God, they look at God one way. And can I say something? Since I can't hear you, I'm just going to say yes. There's an intimidation factor that happens sometimes. Now, let's think about it. Syrians. Try not to say Assyria. These Syrians, they've been powerful before. Well, I plan on mentioning that as we get near the end. We get near the end of our lesson for tonight. They have weapons. They have king. They have gold and so forth. And big speech to intimidate. But this king is supposed to be walking and demonstrating, even if he feels weak, walking in the power of God. I was reading one of the Psalms early, and I can't remember if it's the 20th Psalm or so forth, but it was talking about how we're going to, the king shall rejoice in the strength of God. Lord have mercy. Can we all rejoice in the strength of God, even when it looks like we're going to fail? Being faithful in God is being faithful in God when it looks like others are going to prevail. Get back to the text. Well, and it came to pass at the return of a year, verse 26, at the return of a year, that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek. This is a place that's up north. I'm not going to try to tell you miles. I didn't look miles up from one thing to another. I want to say it's on the, perhaps the west side of the Jordan, but near, I hope I'm not wrong with that, but it's up north, near Damascus. And they're going to go back, and they're going to fight against Israel. Why is this? Because they're upset that Ben-Hadad didn't get to do what he said. They're upset because God gave them the victory. Now, let's continue on with this. We're at verse 27. Moving on. Listen, and the children of Israel were numbered, and were all prisoned and went against it. So we got the children of Israel now going back about a year's time later, some say spring, to fight against these Syrians, okay? And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of hills, but he is not a God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver this great multitude in thy hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 29. And they pitched over against the others. Let me read this lower. And they pitched one over against the other 7 days. And so it was that in the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. But the rest fled to Aphek, into the city, and their wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city into an inner chamber. Oh, listen, let's talk about these few verses. We stopped at verse 30. This is where I almost went ahead of myself about 5-7 minutes ago. Sometimes I'm looking at a passage, and there's several maybe instances I'll start to mix them and join them. So I'm glad I said, let me just hold off. God has sent a man of God to Ahab. I think this is beautiful, and I do. Ahab, I would say, didn't deserve this. There's a lot of times when we don't deserve anything. It's God's goodness that he will let us see our frailty, our sinfulness, and it's God's goodness that he will judge and deal with, chastise his children. That's God's goodness. Hebrews says that's when he shows us he loves us. Well, let's be thankful for it. Anyway, God sends this man of God to Ahab, and he says, you know what, because of what they said, there's a presumption over there, but Ahab, you need to be faithful. You need to be faithful. So I'm reminded of on last week when we were going through an earlier portion of this particular text. Can I go there? I'm going to go there. This is the 13th verse of the 20th chapter. It talks about a great multitude. I want you to listen to it because we're revisiting, at least the way this is phrased in the King James, a great multitude, different time, about a year later. Listen at verse chapter 20, verse 13. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. That's when Ahab begins to say, by whom? How's this going to happen? Who's going to do it? Now let's go back to verse 28. Verse 28 of this same chapter, man of God comes to him, and tells Ahab, he says, okay, it's like I've heard what they said. I'm not pleased with it. I'm going to show them who I am. While I'm showing them who I am, you are to be aware. You are to remember. You are to gain knowledge. You don't know me like you need to know me. He says, and you shall know I am the Lord. I need you to remember something, Ahab. You're married to this Jezebel. She's running all kinds of worship. Baal, storm god, false prophets, and I had them killed. I had Elijah kill them. We put them to death. I need you to understand this. I need you to understand something. I judge. I'm going to deal with this Syrian nation, but you take note. I'm God. I'm Yahweh. I'm God Almighty. I'm the same one who delivered your forefathers. I'm the same one who visited Moses. I told Moses, I said, take off your shoes. I'm the same one who said there's seven nations that I want you to destroy. I'm the same one that I said, I don't want you to make a league with them. I am that same God. I am, and you need to know who I am. So I'm going to demonstrate it. Yes. So, go back to the 29th verse. So the Syrians pitched on one side and the Israelites pitched on another. Now, I was reading a commentary last week, and this is something that had bothered me. Sometimes when you go through various types of text, different types of text, where it could be newspaper advertisement, literature, the Bible, so forth, and what they call literary devices, things that will make interesting whatever text is. This particular person said, well, the 7 days are there just to create suspense. I did not like that. I can't say for sure, but I did not like that. 7 days here. Well, anyway, let's go back to where we are. 7 days here, and it was better than the children of Israel slew. I'm at the 29th verse. Of the Syrians, 100,000 footmen in one day. It's not even talking about those who are on the horse or those who are in chariots. That's a lot of people to lose their lives on a presumption. Listen, and then it says the rest of those fled to Aphek. Now this is the Aphek I was talking about, and I might be mispronouncing this. To the city, and Ben-Hadad looks like he's able to escape again. Now, this is great multitude that I mentioned in the 28th verse. I wouldn't say all of them are the same because we saw that many of them were replaced. What's the outcome? Defeat, victory, embarrassment. Now, with this last portion, I guess we got about maybe 10 to 11 verses left in this text. We're getting closer to where my title comes from. I don't want to repeat my title because you've probably forgotten or hadn't thought about it. The leader who represents God shall be judged also. So these Syrians have been defeated again. So I'm going to read a few more verses. Start at 31. Getting into somewhat a change from just the fighting into some dialogue. It was going to be a covenant that's made here in these next few verses. Let's pick back up at this 31st verse after we see that Ben-Hadad has fled and many have fled to Aphek. Listen, and his servant said unto him, let me go back, I'm going to read 30 now, going to 31. And the rest, that is the Syrian soldiers who were not footmen, the rest fled to Aphek into the city, and there a wall oh, Lord. And their wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city into an inner chamber. I read one thing where that was like an area within the ground where he could hide. I've read one thing from one room to another room, so I'm not sure, but we know he was hiding and he had escaped. 31st verse. And his servant said unto him, this is talking to Ben-Hadad, behold now, we have heard that the king of the house of Israel, or the kings of the house of Israel, are merciful kings. Let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and rope upon our heads, and
going unto the king of Israel. Peradventure he will save thy life. So they girded sackcloth on their loins and put on ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, thy servant Ben-Hadad said, I pray thee, let me live. And he said,
is he yet alive? He is my brother.
Now the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him, and did hastily catch it. And they said, thy brother Ben-Hadad. Then he said, go ye, bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him, and he called them to come up into the chariot. O Lord. And Ben-Hadad said unto him, the cities which thy, let me get this right. The cities which my father took from thy father, I will restore. And thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab,
I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. So this is some things that I'm sure I'm not going to pull out everything. But there's some things here that I'm hoping I can pull out, or at least try to explain. So Ben-Hadad realizes that his life is in danger. His army has been defeated. And so he's got these men, his servants, soldiers, no doubt, counselors who around him, telling him, you know what you need to do? You need to show yourself subservient to him. Let's do like they do. And that's a custom sometimes in ancient cultures. We'll think something solely indicative or pertaining to, let's say, the Israelites, what have you. But a lot of times, certain things ceremonial will be very similar. But we have to remember that God, Israel had the one God, God Almighty, while the others would do similar things ritualistically or ceremoniously to their gods, you know, sacrifices and so forth. So let's not be confused often when people come and say, well, y'all got that, or the Hebrews got that from others. Ah, I mean, that's probably another lesson. And make sure how I'm doing with time. Okay. Because I want to finish this on this evening. He says, let's look like we are repentant. That we're showing forth a spirit of humbleness. You are over us. It's similar now. The roles are somewhat reversed. Before Ben-Hadad, if you go back to the 20th chapter, they fled, or he sent servants to Ahab, said, I'm coming in, I'm taking your gold, I'm taking your silver, I'm taking your children and your wife. Later on, he said, then we're going to come and take anything that's pleasing to you, we're going to take it too. Now he's been defeated. So he's like, okay, so I'm scared. The servant's like, if you show yourself, put ashes on your face, look like you know that he is your Lord now. Ahab is your Lord. I read something about this rope. I think they would put this rope on their head, and it would, I can't remember, it looked like something that they would tie to the chariot and be drugged along. I'm probably not remembering it exactly right, but it was symbolic of them being subservient. I put it that way, like they could lose their lives. So his servants tell him to do that. So they go back out and they talk to King Ahab. Let me get it right, because sometimes mentioning names would be confusing. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who wanted to take over of Israel, King Ahab, his servant said, you go there. And I asked myself, is this true repentance? I really don't think so. This is, you got to do it to survive. Anyway, so servants go out and talk to King Ahab and said, I pray thee, let me live. And Ahab said, so, because when you read it in the King James, it starts to kind of get, at least for me, when I read this several times in the past, like, who's talking right here? Ahab asked the servants of Ben-Hadad, is Ben-Hadad still alive? And then he refers to Ben-Hadad, my brother. It's like, why is he referring to Ben-Hadad, the Syrian king, as his brother? Now, I'm going to allude, well, actually, when we get near the end, around verses 41 and 42, Lord willing, I'm going to read a little bit of history where Asa had formed a union with, scholars believe, Ben-Hadad I. This
the Ben-Hadad in this particular passage, Ben-Hadad to his father. Scholars, many scholars believe that. So I want to look at that union a little bit. So anyway, so maybe this term of brother is hinting back or alluding back to a relationship, a league that had been made between fathers of these two kings, if you will, from these opposing nations. I hope that makes sense. So Ahab refers to Ben-Hadad as his brother because I'm like, you know, what are you doing? Let's go to the 33rd verse. Now, Ben-Hadad's men were going to see the type of response and reaction that Ahab had when they were to go out in this, let's say, sackcloth or heavy wool, if you will, that would show forth the mourning, show forth, in this case, the subservience, and that we deserve what we get. We are at your disposal. Please be merciful unto us. They're looking to see how Ahab responds. Is he going to come down on them hard? But no, we heard that the Israelites are merciful. Now, what's this I heard that these men are saying? We need to understand something, that the people of God, because of God, had a reputation in God's strength. The scriptures will show us that other nations knew about God's mighty hand. They would also know about the weakness of God's people, and that they would often leave God and follow them in their, as the scriptures say, pernicious ways. Let's continue on. So Ahab says, is he still alive, my brother? No. 34th verse. And Ben-Hadad said unto him, so Ben-Hadad speaking, I guess, make it seem like he wasn't there. Ben-Hadad speaks up. He says, these cities that my father took from you, we'll give them back to you. Now, this, if I'm not mistaken, if you were to look in 1 Kings 15 chapter, somewhere around the 18th verse, I'm not going to turn there because I later want to turn to 2 Chronicles 16. It's going to deal with it a little more in detail. And in 1 Kings 15 chapter, I think around the 18th verse, King Asa, remember he had war with Baasha. And so Baasha would have had war sometimes with the Syrian king, Ben-Hadad. So Asa makes a league with that Ben-Hadad to turn against Baasha. I know. I'm going to try to make it clear. In other words, Asa had given the king in years past, the Assyrian king years past, he had given him cities so that he would fight. So the king of Syria would help him fight against his own brother up north, because there was war between the king of Judah and the king of Israel. So it's believed that he said, we'll give these very cities back to you. And instead of us acting as if we're the most powerful, you can build in Damascus. You can build in Syria's, let's say, capital. Does that make sense? Because now you're the stronger one. Well, one of the things that I was reading, and we have about 6 or 7 more verses. Again, I still want to look at 2 Chronicles when we get near the end. One of the things I was looking at, it said something about Shalmaneser. Shalmaneser, so here I come with another name. And to be honest with you, I kind of start getting names confused, but I think you read about Shalmaneser, and I want to say in Isaiah and some of the other portions of Scripture. But anyway, Shalmaneser was the third, was an Assyrian king. You got Syria, which would be more northwest to Israel. You have Assyria, so Syria northwest, and you have Assyria, which would be more northeast. The Assyrians often would have conflict with the Syrians. So it is believed by some scholars that King Ahab, king of Israel, would want to keep that union, keep that league, if he could, with the Syrians, so that if Shalmaneser would come down, they could kind of have a league against him. Well, I said, something to think about. So right here, we're going back to this 34th verse. And Ben-Hadad said to him, the cities which my father took from thy father, I will restore, and thou shalt make streets for thee or thyself in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. Okay. So Ahab makes a covenant with Ben-Hadad. So we're going to see the prophet, another prophet, comes, and he's going to end up rebuking Ahab. Now, I've said that Ahab has had a chance to repent. The scripture says in the 28th verse of this chapter that God said, you're going to know who I am. God has told him at the same time in the 13th verse, Ahab, you're going to know who I am. So what we got to understand here, let's just go on to the scriptures, all right? Probably want to go there. So now, after Ahab has made this covenant, we're going to the 35th verse. And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor, In the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. So actually, what I wanted to do before I read that verse was just talk a little bit about it, because it just seems to has just jumped there. In the scriptures, what we'll see is that the prophets will often have to live out parables, if you will, live out messages before the kings or before the people. Think about Ezekiel. Ezekiel had to lay on his side, one side and then another side. You see, Jeremiah had to put on some, I think, dirty underwear one side. There's different times the prophets would have to do something. Well, this prophet, he goes to another prophet, okay? Now, and Josephus, a historian for the Hebrews and Jews, if you will, he wrote that it was Micaiah. We'll read about Micaiah, Lord willing, when we get to the 22nd chapter of this First Kings. Anyway, this prophet goes and he tells another prophet. Now, the scripture says, in the word of God, in other words, God had told this first prophet, whether it was Micaiah or not, he said, smite me. And when I read this the first time, I was like, okay, kill me. But then you keep reading. It says, I need you to wound me. There's a reason why, as we continue on, okay? So this prophet, I'm going back to the 35th verse. And a certain man of the sons of the prophet said unto his neighbor, another prophet, in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. So I've been like, why? I can't hit you. Now, this said his neighbor. Some translation that I've seen and some commentaries would have us to believe that it was a fellow prophet. Now, listen at the 36th verse. So the one that he asked to fight, to hit him and to wound him, he refused. So listen at what the first prophet who made the request to be wounded or smitten says. Then said this first prophet unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou departest from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Wow. Now, with my little Western mind, I'm like, whoa, really? Most important thing here is the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. We saw the voice of the Lord in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings and the 11th through the 12th verse. We saw the voice of the Lord. If you also want to see the voice of the Lord, I would impress upon you to look at Psalms 29. The voice of the Lord can present itself like it wants to. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord brings instruction, and with that instruction, it brings judgment. So this prophet is speaking on behalf of God. So this other prophet, if it was supposed to smite him, was supposed to wound him. Why? Because God had told him to do it. So this first prophet says, you know what, because you have disobeyed, you will die. A lion shall slay you. Now, I'm picking back up in the scripture. The prophet is going to come to another individual and make the same request or demand. Smite me. Listen at the 37th verse. Then he found another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him. so that in smiting he wounded him. That's how we know you keep reading. He didn't die. Now what I'm thinking is this is his neighbor's prophets, but they would be sometimes what's called school of prophets whereby they would learn and so forth. It looks like the first individual that was requested to smite should have known. That's the tone of the scriptures. Now, all of this smiting was for a reason. the original prophet who asked the other man to smite him, he's going to now pretend to be a soldier, and he's going to come to Ahab, and he's going to pretend, and there's going to be a message. We're going to see it similar, somewhat to what David, what happened with David and Nathan. Let's continue to read. We'll read verse 37, and I'm going to read all the way down through this last verse here in this 1 Kings 22. Let me see what time it is. You're doing good. I'm trying to get this in here. Then he found another man and said, "Smite me, I pray thee." And the man smote him, so that in smiting him, or smiting, he wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited. This is the first prophet that is now wounded. So the prophet departed and waited for the king. This is King Ahab, by the way. And disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, this is the first prophet who's now disguised as a soldier communicating with Ahab. So when we read this, thy servant, the king Ahab doesn't know that this is a prophet. So he addresses him subserviently. I'm your servant, and this is what's happened. I need you to hear my case and tell me, give me some judgment. Listen at it. Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside, and he brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else shalt thou pay, or thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be. Thyself hast decided it. Okay, verse 41. And he hasted and took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, now this is the prophet who was disguised. He's talking to King Ahab. Thus saith the Lord, because thou hast... Let me start over. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king Ahab of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria. Before I go and talk about these last few verses, I want to read this in the New International Version, verse 43. See if I can find it over here. Verse 43. I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back just verse 42. He said to the king, this is what the Lord says. You have set free a man I had determined should die. Therefore, it is your life for his life, your people for his people. Sullen and angry, the king of Israel, who is Ahab, went to his palace in Samaria. What is that going on here? The leader who represents God shall be judged also. This whole thing with smiting. The first man chose not to smite the prophet who asked. The second man smote him. And so this man who made the request could then go feign himself to be a soldier. And he poses this scenario to King Ahab. And he says, a soldier brought this man to me. He says, you need you to watch this prisoner of war, if you will. If you let him go, it's like your life is going to be for his life. In other words, you watch him. Don't get so busy that you let this man go. It's your life, or you're going to have to pay a heavy penalty, a talent of silver. So then Ahab makes this judgment. This is, well, you said it, that's the way it's going to be. This King Ahab pronounced judgment to this prophet when he thought this prophet was a soldier. Little did he think in his mind, little did King Ahab think in his heart, that he had just let Ben-Hadad go. The scripture gives us to know that God had told him that, Ahab should be put to death. What? I didn't read that, Gary. Do we see what the prophet is saying? You let a man go free. This is the enemy of God. Yet Ahab has called him brother. Ahab has thought in his own way to make a league. Maybe it was summon after the king in the future that he was trying to pad himself or protect himself. But you know what? God had told them, even when he said, destroy those other nations, don't make a league with them. Now, when I refer to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, perhaps we've forgotten. To be honest with you,
forgot some of the details, but we're going to turn to a minute here. I'm going to turn to 2 Chronicles 60, chapter 1st and 7th verse. So we're turning back the pages, and I want to try to make a connection here. Prophet rebukes King Ahab. And we should understand that he's like, God said, you got to put this man to death, but because you let him go, it's your life or his life. And now you've subjugated the people. You are supposed to, King Ahab, you are supposed to represent God's justice, his righteousness, and his judgment to the people. But you have been so wicked. Did not God deliver these people into your hand a year ago twice? Did not God deliver these people to you now? The wall fell upon some people. And though though Ben-Hadad has escaped twice, they came to you. Makes me think of 1 Samuel 15, when Saul was supposed to kill, was it Abimelech? And Saul comes and says, what's this I hear? Anyway, different text. So we're going to turn to 2 Chronicles 16 chapter, verses 1 through 7. There is a pattern here. It deals with a prior relationship that the Syrians had with the Israelites. Okay? So let me turn there, if you will. I don't have my wife with me tonight, so you all are being very patient to wait on me. And I thought I had marked this. And perhaps I didn't. So if I didn't, I'm still going to ask you to be patient because I want to turn to it in a second. Going to 2 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, I believe it is. And I want to look at about 6 or 7 verses. Again, this is dealing with Asa and Asa making a league with Ben-Hadad 1. Or let's say Syria, okay? And want us to look. Asa was the king of Judah. Baasha was king of Israel. Anyway, Asa had made a league with him. So what am I talking about? There's a precedent where a prophet is going to rebuke Asa instead of trusting in God, okay? So this is what we're looking at, a pattern here. So if you'll bear with me, then we'll go back to the scriptures and we're almost finished, okay? So we're going back in time. 2 Chronicles 16 and 1. In the 36th, okay, I think I'm going to read this in the New International Version. So if you're in the King James Version, it'll read a little differently. Okay. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent any more from leaving and entering into the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Remember, the king of Israel didn't want anybody going down because they had their own idols and so forth. Second verse. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures out of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. So you got the king of Judah trying to make a league with the nation further north than Israel. Listen to the fourth verse. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They smote Eon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. These are areas of Israel. In other words, Judah was trying to make a league with the nation further north of Israel so they could basically stop the Israelites. Now, here comes the rebuke. I'm going to read through verse 7, and we're going back to where we were. Okay. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah. Ramah, if I'm not mistaken, was like border to right before you would get into Judah. Okay. So it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off from building of Ramah and let his work cease. Here we are. Verse 6. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building, and built wherewith Geba and Mizpah. Listen at this, though. This comes a rebuke to God's king Asa, and Judah. And at that time, Hanani, or Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. I said I was going to stop at 7, but I want to read 8. Were not these Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. Let's just go back to where we were. Basically, Hanani was rebuking Asa because he's like, you shouldn't have made that league with Syrians. So there has been a history with the people of God, though we're talking about Judah at that point, making leagues with other nations, in this case particularly Syria. He was rebuked. So right here where God has delivered, I'm going back to where we've been, he's delivered King Ahab. And he's fought against Ben-Hadad, whether this is a son or even a further offspring. It could have been a grandson. Remember, son, grandson, great-grandson. Ahab is being rebuked now by this prophet who pretended to be a soldier. Ahab has pronounced judgment on this prophet when he thought he was a soldier. He said, you know what? It's your life or his life. So I'm going back to the 42nd and 43rd verse, and I'm about to end this message on tonight. Listen to where we are again. The prophet removes this, the ashes and so forth. I'm back at 41. And he hastened and took the ashes away from his face, removing the disguise. And Ahab realized who the prophet was, that he was not a soldier. Listen at verse 42. And the prophet said unto Ahab, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I've appointed to utter destruction. This is how we know that it was God's will, and that Ahab should have known. Therefore, thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And Ahab's reaction to this is he was angry, and he went back to Samaria. Now, the interesting thing is, if you remember David, I think it's in, I don't know, 2 Samuel maybe, well, maybe, I don't know. It's when, it might be 2 Samuel 12. I think it's in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter or the 13th chapter, when he's talking to Nathan. And Nathan gives him this parable about the ewe lamb. And Nathan and David says, this man shall, David pronounces judgment. Very interesting how he was a man of God and he pronounced judgment. But when it came to himself, it's like he couldn't think. The clear way to think, not only just for others, but as a leader of God, you need that judgment. You need that reminder, that awareness, the Spirit of God for yourself as well as others. Now, we've got this King Ahab years later, centuries later, and he's like pronouncing judgment to this prophet when he thought he was a soldier, but he didn't think about it himself. When God had already, when we look at the text, we should infer, and based on what this prophet said, God had pronounced utter judgment on him. Well, Scripture would give us to know that his word is for everyone, not just for, some would call it the lay people, some would call it the people of the assembly. No, it's for the leaders as well. That judgment thing. Yes, there is to be a judgment. So this, you can't judge. Even Matthew 7 says, once you get, let's see if I get this right, the beam of your, read all of Matthew 7. Don't stop at the first 3 or 4 verses. Read on down. Once you get that big log out of your eye, then, there's clarity. But you can go and help your brother because you've judged by the Scripture that something's wrong. And that person doesn't have as much of a problem, at least in that text, as you do. Well, the leader who represents God shall be judged. Also, King Ahab, oh, Lordy, 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 Lordy. God's mercy looked like it just went by you. You didn't recognize that he is Yahweh, Lord of heaven and earth, God Almighty. Father, we thank you for giving us an opportunity to go through your word. Help us to understand that as we go through these scriptures and this historical account, we need to live by it. understand that while we go through your scriptures, there's judgment there. Help us to be wise at all times. Help us to be right with you so that we can help others see you and come to you. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to open up for discussion. We still, I think, ended up right about the time that we normally do. So I don't know if there's any thoughts, questions inside of the scriptures. I'll do my best to try to respond to questions if there are any. Any thoughts on this evening? If anyone's talking, I can't hear at the moment. I think we're still going. Yes. Anyone?
No, sir.
No,
sir.
I just believe that you got something. It's going to be good.
I really don't.
Okay.
I can make up something. You want me to do that?
You don't have to do that. Sometimes it's like that.
I was thinking about when the Lord said, when he had the prophet to say he had devoted Ben-Hadad for destruction.
Mm-hmm.
And how Ahab had made a covenant with him and decided to keep him around.
Mm-hmm.
And how that ended up being bad for him. And it makes you think about, not in the sense that, okay, the Lord says he wants you to destroy someone, but some relationships,
mm-hmm.
Some people who are around you, who you have the power to cut off in such a way. And you see that it's not really, it's not profitable to God. You can see it's not.
Yeah.
Certain things you keep in your life, certain communications and other things you keep in your life,
mm-hmm.
that it's like he has told you to get rid of, or, you know, it's not, they don't go together. You know, what he's doing with you.
Right.
What they're doing, or what that situation is, or that thing is, it doesn't go with what he's doing in your life. And how you can keep it, and you harbor it, and you pacify it, and you
water.
Just think you know better. You really just think you know better.
Mm-hmm.
And it ends up being your ruin.
Yeah.
So that kind of stuck out to me.
That
go ahead.
I was just saying, it sounded like Hebrews 12 as I listened to you. As I listen to you.
Yeah. You know, because you're thinking all the while what you're doing, the battle is yours. It's not yours. It's the Lord's.
Mm-hmm.
I think he said that to Jehoshaphat.
Mm-hmm.
And so we think of it in terms of we pray and certain things happen. You know, we pray and we leave things up to God, but there are certain things he has given for us to do.
Yeah.
And we leave off doing them. Even praying, you know, those prayers of imprecation.
Yes.
You know, yes. We think we know better. We don't, oh no, that's wrong. You're not supposed to pray like that. You know, but certain things like that, when you have more sympathy for the enemy than the victims, and you leave that, you leave it because you think you know better. And it's like it ends up being your ruin because it'll cost you.
You know, it's really sad when you say more sympathy for the victim than the than How did you say?
More sympathy for the enemy than the victim. Yeah.
It seems like that's where our society is now, and it's so backwards. And it's really sad. I was looking at, Jim's taught many of the same, and I was looking at one where it was talking about the enemy. Well, so many of them talk about the enemy, so I didn't write it down, but it was just interesting. But while I was reading this and I was going back and looking at some of it, it just made me think about it. But it's bad. But you're right. We do need to be praying those prayers of imprecation, because it just ruins. It sets up a, I don't want to use the word environment, but I can't think of another one. It just makes it hard, for us to live. Makes it hard.
Because the world will tell you don't be angry about it. Mm-hmm. But it's okay, and you have to forgive. You're a Christian. Well, nobody's asked me for forgiveness, and it don't look like they care.
Mm-hmm.
And they continue to do what they do. So, and I'm just always fascinated how demonstrative God makes his prophets. It's like, wow. How was he supposed to know that, to do it? But like you said, when you said that there was a school,
mm-hmm.
And that makes sense, that there was some training that they may have had, or they did have. I know they had some training. Mm-hmm. But it's like, you think, how was he supposed to know to do that? But then it was like, obviously, he was supposed to know to do it. And so when you said that about them having a school and being trained, that makes sense to me. That it's like, okay, there are some things that you're being taught about being a prophet and receiving a vision or hearing from God and what he tells you to do and how to do it. So when you brought that up about Ezekiel, I'm always fascinated at how demonstrative he makes his prophets, and it's like he's always, and how often he sent them to Ahab. I had never really thought about that before.
It's a bunch. I think last week for this chapter, I think it's four. I didn't really look as much this, but I it might be five, but I think it's four times. And then if you go back to the 19th, where you got Elijah doing it, and then we're not finished with Ahab. The mercy that God has shown Ahab is like, wow.
I didn't see that before. You know how you can read through it and just that kind of flow over you, and it's like, okay, somebody's coming and they saying this, but it's really sticking out. That is like so many times, and he still ended up dead.
What was sad to me, just the ending, he walks away. This is one of the reasons why, I don't know if Josephus is right, but it just seemed like it makes sense, because they got to go get Micaiah when we get there. And I'm like, I just wonder if it really was. And if it wasn't, we see he still don't like Micaiah anyway. So
It makes sense. Because it seemed like you would like the prophets by now, but when you don't listen,
after all
you
this,
end up hating them.
Yeah, it's been good for me, because I'm like, the Lord has been, he's shown himself victorious so many times, and I'm like, and I'm like, you can't, in the New Testament, I guess even in the Old Testament too, but don't look at their faith.
Mm-hmm. But look at their faith.
Now, what stood out to me more this time as I was going back and I was looking at it, look over, it's like I want you to see how big they are. It's almost like, so you can be impressed with who I am, but there's nothing. It's just like, okay. It's so nice, because while I'm trying to explain some of this, I'm like, okay, so I don't know when the next time is coming, but these scriptures have got to, the word of God has got to be in my heart to gird me, to comfort me, to strengthen me, and I'm glad that I get to kind of try to pour through this and explain it,
And it's just amazing to me that he, this guy, not only said, I'm going to come take your stuff, but he's like, no, I'm going to do more than that.
Mm-hmm.
Everything you hold dear, I'm going to take. And you're going to let this man live?
No.
Wow, that don't even make sense.
If you like it, I'm taking it. Wow.
And God gave him into your hand, and you said, you know, I know better. You know, I'm loving, and God is love.
He's a merciful God. Oh, I think you cut out. I think she cut out, but her thought being that when I think. If she's on the, what I believe she was saying is what I was trying to bring out is that the God's, that what people call loving side is stress more. The God is, it's firm and it's sure. I think you're back on, so you can pick up. Yeah,
you were right. That's what it's like. He gave it to you. He gave you that victory. He vindicated you. He protected you, not only you, but all of Israel. And you decided, no, I know better than you. I won't do that because I have something different in mind. And the battle was never yours. It was the Lord's. And it's like you decided that you knew better than him. And yet he sent you more prophets, more to tell you. And the more he sent, because he was so hard-hearted, he had hardened his heart. Everyone he sent, he got harder. To the point you get to one and you say, I hate him.
Mm-hmm.
And it's what you, in reality, what you're saying, you hate God.
Yep.
He has too much hard stuff to say, I hate him. And I have heard people like, they don't want to call and listen because I don't like it. It's just too hard. It's, you know, and it's like, so you don't really like God because that's all this is.
Yeah.
You've determined and you've made up another God in your mind and you know better than him. So you've determined that because we come straight from the scriptures, you hate us. But it's really God you hate.
But you know, in the hard times, people know who to look for. It's amazing, you know. Tim said something to me years ago, and as in talking to him, you know, from years ago, even when I was little, he said many things to me that hardly anybody else had ever said before. And he said, you know, it's amazing how people will do everything to get what they want to accomplish. And he mentioned, you know, go to school, pay that tuition, which often will increase to get a degree to practice or whatever, to play an instrument. But then when it comes to the Word of God, like, don't want to study it, don't want to read it, you know. And I'm like, you know, when he would say things to me, and I was like, that's true. And it is a sacrifice. It's one of the best sacrifices that you can make. And I just think that's sort of like this veil that, okay, oh gosh. But I think when people make it seem like that, and like, no, you need to, I just, what that verse said, if a man strives for mastery, the soldier who wants to please God will God goes in, I think
won't be entangled in the,
right, but he's gonna go through those things to be a good soldier. And I'm like,
right.
This is what's required. And there, if someone's empty, you cannot give what you do not have.
That's the truth.
And I'm just like, wow. It's just, I don't know, when I talk to people about what we do, is like, where do you go, and do you have a big church, and how many people are there, and
yeah,
how many songs do you sing? And I'm like, wow. They're like, we go through
he goes through the scriptures, and he's like, "Well, we just with the New Testament." I'm like, "Do you know that the New Testament Jesus quotes from the Old Testament? Do you know?" I'm like, "What? It's really sad. It's really like, sad."
No, they didn't have a New Testament. They did not have a New Testament.
I'm like, okay, but
that's what Christianity has done to people, made them lazy.
Yeah.
Made them covetous.
I tell them, I say, you know, the children would memorize, you know, books or whatever. Like, you want to get close to God, you better be in His Word.
You know, the Catholic Church used to have those indulgences, and you can, if you want to rape somebody, you can buy one, or kill somebody, you can buy one. And all of your problems would be taken care of. If you wanted to beat somebody out of some money, you could buy these things, and this is how they built that basilica.
Yeah.
That's how they built all of these palaces with all of this gold, is because you stole indulgences, and you indulge these people in their sins.
Yeah.
And so you, for so much money, you could be absolved of your sin. And it's the same thing with the tithe. If you pay it, you get to be a part of this big organization, and we get to tell you, you're going to heaven no matter what. Just pay.
Anyhow. Yep.
And that is the unpardonable sin, not paying your tithe.
Yes, it is.
I've heard people say, our pastor told us that if we don't pay our tithe, we bring a curse on this church. And it's like, wow, and you all still go, see? And you know this is wrong. But you would still listen to somebody like that. And you never want to be reminded that every time you come back and say, he said so-and-so, he said that he would, only people who gave him $500 can get prayed for. You don't get to come up front.
Mm-mm-mm.
And you still going. Because there's something, it's sinister. It's a deep deception. And it's like you all are addicted to it.
Yeah.
And it's harmful, but you still do it. And it's like, that's what darkness really looks like. When you can know all of that and say, that's what Hosea meant. When Hosea wrote, "For the Lord, my people perish for lack of knowledge, but they reject it. Therefore, I will reject them." And when you try to tell them, no, I don't, and I still go, and yeah, I just pay it, or yeah, I just, you know, I like the music, so that's why I go. I don't really, you know, I'm not really there for the sermon. Anyway, it's very sad, Gary, very sad.
And the Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is true. And there's many times you know, people don't want to hear what Jesus said or has said, but it's just, if you say Jesus, then everything's okay. It's like abracadabra.
Yes.
Might as well be holy abracadabra.
Wow.
I might just start saying that as a little funny thing. We'll be like abracadabra. What?
May I join this conversation?
Yes, sir.
Am I heard clearly?
You are very clear,
sir.
I'm surprised because I don't think I've ever used my Bluetooth on my GPS. But anyway, when you look at what Ahab's problem was, his problem really got down into that he was mixing in his own world truth with a lie, the word of God with the word of demons, mixing religions, moving from the straight uncut, something that would help his greed and his power, and he became an abomination. You brought a woman in there, and under this woman, you butched what Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, because Jeroboam had those two calves set up. But now you got 400 priests and 400 prophets of Baal, the penis god, the fertility god. Crop, your babies, your wine, your protection. And so when God would tell you to do something, that was too much. But you still knew enough what God's word was to execute judgment on that soldier. Romans chapter 2 says, you know the judgment of God. I start at 1. It says, thou art inexcusable, O man. Can I go, O black, whosoever? Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are, that judges when you do the same thing. Do you think you will escape the judgment of God? And I like the way that you brought out that David did the same thing with the ewe lamb. You showed that you know what the judgment of God was.
Mm-hmm.
And David, you perverted it. So that's the judgment you got. Whatever you judge, it shall be judged unto you. God just determined the depth and the height and the length of it. You also judged that time when that man said, you killed the Lord's anointed Saul. David judged. Mm-hmm. But this did himself. And then you see the prophet again come to Asa. And so the amazing thing is that God has shown that the prophet or the man that speak my word, this is my judgment. Mm-hmm. It don't matter if somebody don't like it or not. I'm another God. They can find somebody to give them something soft or give them what they want or need. But it lets you see God's watching. It lets you know that the eyes of the Lord in every place, going backward and forward, King James said, to and fro, seeking those who he can be strong in their behalf. And in that case, that king erred. In the case, when God's eyes were going back to and fro looking, he saw you didn't want him. You wanted it your way. You had a way that you felt you could get what you wanted. And you wrote one of the most famous songs in the 20th century. I did it my way. So God was able to say his song. I did it my way.
Yeah. So,
whoever is the strongest, whoever is the powerful, whoever controls everything, when they say they did it their way, it overrides their way. And the real issue is, how long will we neglect to see that a little bit of compromise here, a little amalgamation and the mixing of the religions there, keeps you from subduing your enemies? It kept them from having God's kingdom rule in Israel.
Oh.
And it allowed them to be able to rule over them. It allowed longer on the planet. Did you realize that? You see, I'm a firm believer that God's going to get what he wants. And I don't think he could come through the sky to do it. He didn't have to do it before. And I don't, and it means he might have to wipe us off, get rid of our technological advances. Country may have to go back down to zero before they call on the Lord. But what I do see is that he had the opportunity to spread God's rule, just like it was under the time of David, like it was during the time when Solomon got inaugurated. And because he wanted to mix and dibble and dabble and marry somebody that don't even hold my truth. You want to marry somebody, have sex with somebody, now you're going to produce children with somebody that doesn't hold my truth, and they're going to hold sway on you, and you're still going to call yourself holding my truth, but it's going to be under the rubric of their instruction. And that's the one thing Satan knows. If I can make you mix anything with God's stuff like I did with the Midianites, God will tear your tail in thunder. But Peter said, we ought to hasten the day of the Lord's coming. And that's what he says. How do you hasten the day of the Lord's coming? It says, until this gospel is preached throughout the whole world. And I believe that the Bible meant what it said. I don't believe that Satan and his people, and when I say people, I'm speaking of whatever the ontological nature is, being spirit and however they're able to take different forms and go into animals and say, I believe that they know that they can slow the time for their departure. That's what they asked Jesus for. First they asked him, did you come to torment us before the time? They know that there's a time. And if we can think going, we can prolong it. As a child, if you don't get a whipping, you might go and wash the dishes. You might go and... and then you can at least put it off till tomorrow. I believe this is what the Bible is showing us, is that just like the iniquity of the Amalekite was at his head, but would not execute judgment in the same matter on the Amalekite, that's a grievous sin. When somebody's time up, you're not supposed to let it be prolonged.
Wow.
So, in our world, how many prophets are God going to need to send to our churches, as we call them? We have to do his enemies like we're supposed to. And we can quote the weapon of our warfare, but will we use? Well, that was a message. It was a message. The message is way more relevant than you know, Gary, but it's the word of God. When thus saith the Lord is spoken, it's hear the word of the Lord, ye be. That's all I have to say on that. I enjoyed the message. It was very apropos. I don't want to go back and preach it. Okay, my soul, I do. It's just that good. It just feels like it didn't need to be preached over and over and over again. That's all I got to say about that. And thank you again for letting me join that beautiful conversation.
We're sitting at the table talking. Well, I appreciate and thank you for the comments, and yours too, Ann. So if you, as you said, you want me to come up with something, it was still good. So, yeah, because I had thought about what you were saying, but, you know, I'll jot a few things down, and sometimes on a sheet of paper or in my Bible or both, but you brought that out about the relationships and just things in general. So, I mean, we do... we need to be reminded, you know, that there is a diligence, you know, to it. You know, you think of Paul, he said, basically, it's almost like he said, there's some who crept in unawares. It's like, y'all don't really see it. And I'm like, Paul often sometimes not even there, and he's like, he's telling him about stuff. You know, some people doing stuff and y'all ain't caught on, you know. You just got to be aware.
That's what they call it when you have scouted out some of the reconnaissance, or it's like you've been in that tower, the watchtower, and you saying you seeing the threats to the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like pointing out the threats to the kingdom, and
right,
you get the, and the Lord tell you that's a threat right there, and you say, mm-hmm. Well, no, you know, we're supposed to love, and you know, it's okay if they come in with, you know, he comes in with the dress on and his heels. It's okay if he does that, you know, because we're all about love, you know. And but it's okay, you know, there are some threats to the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like we, but like Ahab, we think we know better. No, no, he gets to come in. Okay, so anyway.
Well, I'm glad that we will be going into a new chapter. I think it's I get Nabal and Naboth mixed up. I know it's about this the vineyard.
Yeah.
So, Lord willing, we'll be going into that this coming next Tuesday, Lord willing.